today, money. So before we start, could you please stand and join me in prayer? Lord, we marvel at the tonnage of warnings and advice in your word about money and possessions. Because you know how easily wealth wraps its ugly tentacles around our heart and enslaves us, Lord, you tell us again and again to beware. Wise God, in your upside-down gospel, where the first are last, where the greatest is least, and only in losing do we gain, you tell us to give our money away while the world tells us to hoard it. Make our lives and every cent we have, Lord, a blank check to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Sit down. Well, today we're going to talk about God's assessment of yours and my heart attitude towards money. A number of people came up to me before service started and said, are you giving the message today? Yeah, so maybe the church is trying to keep it under wraps that I was talking and that we're talking about money so more of you would come. I was going to ask the ushers to lock the doors, but I'm going to trust you that you'll want to hear this message. You know, it's a tough message, right? Talking about God's money that you and I happen to have, that he gave to us. Why is it a tough message? Well, for the same reason, talking about and doing your annual physical is a hard thing, right? The doctor probes you in uncomfortable, unmentionable places, right? You're told you're eating poorly, you're not exercising enough, and the worst part is down in your heart, you know the doctor's right. Well, it's the same thing with money. God probes us in uncomfortable places, doesn't he? We know we should live simpler, save more, be more generous, be less anxious, be more cheerful in our giving. All those things, and it's hard to do. So hopefully today we'll learn some things together. So with that happy start, are you ready for Dr. Walt to start probing in this uncomfortable topic about our attitudes towards money? It's true what Emily said in the skit. God says, in fact, pretty close to 2,500 verses about money, possessions, wealth, riches. Isn't that stunning? That's huge. And with that volume, with that tonnage of things in Scripture, Randy and I are only going to scratch the surface over our two messages talking about this. This is the kind of topic, very honestly, where it's real easy to beat the sheep, because none of us really measure up on what we ought to be doing and the way we ought to be thinking about our money. And believe me, I'm right in the center of the runway on that. This message is every bit for me. So my goal is to encourage us and to teach us this morning. So I want to do two things. I have a two-pronged approach this morning. The first is simple awareness of many of these key truths in these 2,500 verses. I'm not going to go through 2,500 verses, but I am going to go through about 25 verses. It's about 1%. And I'm going to go through them really quick. They're on PowerPoints. I'm going to read them. I'm going to make short comments on them just in the interest of time. But here's my real agenda. I am hoping that as you see some of these truths, and they are so widespread, because God knows how money does wrap itself around our hearts, and we all have this greed disease. And if you don't think you have it, you're in an even worse place, because then the enemy's got you and you don't know you're had. But my goal is to give you the breadth in these verses of what God is saying. And my hope is the Holy Spirit will nudge you in just the right places for you to change thought patterns and to change behaviors. So that's the first thing. So that'll be drinking out of a fire hose. We're going to cover a lot of different things there. And again, the verses are in your sermon notes, so you don't have to write furiously. When God nudges you, put a check mark next to the one that you want to go back and talk about and maybe seek more counsel on. So that's the first thing. And the second thing I want to talk about is tithing. Does tithing still apply to New Testament believers like us? Okay? So that's our agenda. Those are the two things I'd like to do today. All right, so on the first slide, before we sail through these Bible verses, there's just a couple things I want you to know. As I sat back and thought, man, before we go sailing through these verses, here's the right lens to look at them through. The first one is, God is good. Why do I have to say that? Because God says potentially offensive things to us, like sell your possessions and give to the poor, or give to all who ask of you. Think of that. That sounds like a killjoy. God's taken my stuff. He wants me to give my stuff away. But he's really revealing and helping us fight this greed disease that is in all of us. Money can be helpful in the same way landmines can be helpful. And they are helpful in limited circumstances, but the pitfalls of money are manifold. It's a train wreck waiting to happen for most of us. Number two, God built us to seek happiness. Does that surprise you? God built all of us to seek our happiness. But as the popular song says, we look for love and we look for happiness in all the wrong places, don't we? We think that a lot of the stuff the world offers is going to give us true satisfaction. And we think of things, good friends, a good job, money, right? Becoming very talented, you know, in sports or in a job. And you want to know something? Those things aren't necessarily bad things. But when they become the source of our satisfaction, when we think that that's what will bring us lasting joy, then they become damnable things. Okay? So let's keep in mind, why is God giving us these verses? He is screaming to us, only in me will you find true everlasting satisfaction, not in these other things. So bear that in mind as we go through. Next, we are utterly incapable on our own of seeing God as our true treasure. The Holy Spirit's awakening our hearts to show us that God is our true treasure is absolutely essential. If we don't have that, we have nothing. Without this wake-up call, all these rules and commands that we'll read that God gives us, they're going to sound harsh. In fact, they're going to sound ridiculous. Why would you lend money to your enemy? You're going to see that. Lend money to your enemy. Let that sink in. God tells us to do that. Why would you build your investment portfolio in heaven? We want to build it here, right? Hey, Lord, can I get started down here? And then, you know, that'll give me some practice for heaven. So these things, unless the Spirit has changed your desires, will sound ridiculous, many of them. Next, if you secretly are thinking, yeah, this is all pretty good. These are probably very helpful verses for this schmo sitting next to me. I've really got things pretty well under control. When I grade on the curve here, I'm doing pretty good with managing God's money. It's these other folks who, you know, this is a good message for. You know, man, you're deluded. You need this message as I need this message, which is desperately. And then lastly, when we fight our love of riches, we glorify God. How is that? Because we're showing the world that obeying Christ and his commands about money is way more precious to us and way more important to us than what the world says. We're willing to deny those sinful impulses we have. Okay? So with that as a lens, let's start sailing through these verses. Okay? So here's the first one. God owns it all. You may not have known this. 1 Corinthians, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, and the world and all who live in it. Did you get that? All who live in it. That's you. Not just your possessions, not just everything created out there. You, me, we belong to God. God owns us because he made us. Romans 11, for from him and through him and to him are all things. That's how sovereign God is. So this is incredible. Who knows what a trustee is? Raise your hand. Who knows what a trustee is? Okay. A trustee, a person has assets. If they entrust those assets to you and you are to watch over those assets for that person and do what they tell you to do, you're a trustee. We are trustees of God's money. And he will take that seriously, what we do with his money. And why? Because he owns it all. Next slide. Next, God gave you all you have. This was a little shocking to me when I first understood this. Get Deuteronomy 8. The Lord your God, it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth. In 1 Corinthians 4, what do you have that you didn't receive? If then you received it, why do you boast about it? This is humbling, taken the right way. Many of you, as I look out, some very skilled people here, with their hands, with their minds, and all the things God has given you, homes, this country. We live in the best country in the world. Families, cars, clothes, shelter. We don't worry when it's zero out in the winter. God has given us all that, everything. But we boast about it sometimes. And we don't realize when we go to work, it's too much the focus is on, well, I worked pretty hard today, and, you know, I did this, and I'm holding the fort down. And there, to an extent, that is true. You did work hard. I don't want to minimize that. But it is God who gave you the skills you have and the energy to get up and to do that. Thank him. Remember that. Let that deeply humble you. Every good gift comes from God. Every single good gift. Next, trusting in riches is misery. You know these verses in Proverbs 11. He who trusts in his riches will fall. Ecclesiastes 5. Whoever loves money never has enough. It reminds me of Rockefeller, a billionaire from days gone by. They asked him, how much money is enough? And he said, just $1 more. Let that sink in. It's never enough, right? $1 more. Proverbs 11, wealth is worthless in the day of wrath. There is a day of judgment coming. And that's what God is screaming here and telling us. In that day of judgment, in the day of God's wrath, money ain't going to do squat for you. Luke 12, watch out, Jesus says. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Let this sink in. It is easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich person to get into heaven. That's not hyperbole. Jesus meant that. And why? Because we all have the greed disease, and when we start accumulating money and stuff, its ugly tentacles wrap themselves in, and that's what we start trusting. It happens subtly. It's continental drift. It isn't usually all at one time. Not usually. So, God is screaming to you and to me, watch out, beware. Landmines, kryptonite, beware. Money. All right, next. We're going to look at these next two slides together, so I'll read them one after the other. Trusting in work is misery. Psalm 127, in vain you rise early, stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves. In Proverbs 23, do not wear yourself out to get rich. And the next slide, work hard. Proverbs 10, lazy hands make for poverty, but diligent hands bring wealth. There's a balance here. God is saying, don't be a workaholic. Because all You're a workaholic because you're trying to meet some other sinful desires. You get power at work. Maybe it's the money that comes from work. Other things. Work hard, Christians. And listen, hear this. Hear this, everyone. We must be, we want to be the best employees at our employer. We want to show up on time. We want to be the most consistent, hard, focused workers when we're there. For Christ's sake, for His sake. We want to be kind. We want to look out for the welfare of others at work, training them, thinking about their futures, talking to them. We're to be different so that if we leave, it's like, wow, that's a loss. That's a loss. What are we going to do without that person here? They changed the atmosphere of the place. And they added more value than I paid them. Oh, what a line for an employer to tell, huh? Oh, so we want to be that, but at the same time, don't go too far with this work thing, this workaholism. A number of times in my career, my wife Terry had to tell me, enough. And I needed to hear it. And I sounded the alarm. I took action on it. So I give you, God gives you these warnings. Okay, next. Being content and an easy burden. Philippians 4. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. For I have learned, Paul says, in whatever situation I am to be content. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. And in Matthew 11, Jesus said, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We should all go, ah. Look, life's tough. Money issues are real. Almost all of us have them. Maybe all of us have them. We all worry about money. There's never enough, right? There's always something that comes up, right? Too much week, not enough paycheck. But to really trust God on this, do you realize how much glory you're bringing to God by taking what Jesus said seriously? Oh, do I need to preach this to myself? How many times a day? My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Oh, sink in, man. Let that sink in. Next. Sell and give gets you a fat purse. In Luke 12, Jesus says, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourself that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Wow, what a test. This is where it starts pinching, right? This is where it's, all right, sell your stuff. So this is stuff. You already had money. You bought stuff. Jesus is saying, prove I'm your treasure. Sell stuff if you need to. And give to the poor. And do it for my name's sake. Because in doing this, you're going to show you're taking an axe and you're chopping at the roots of the greed tree. You're showing the world that you're weird in this way. But you're mine, and I will rejoice when you are like this. Do you see that? Look at that. I mean, this is blasphemy to the world, right? Where is your treasure? Wow. All right, next. Give to all, even enemies. All right, we get more ridiculous here, right? Luke 6, if you lend to those to whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners expecting repayment, but love your enemies, do good to them, lend to them without expecting anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons and daughters of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. And in Matthew 5, give to the one who asks of you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. This is unnatural. This is crazy talk. This could end you in the loony bin, right? Don't, right? I mean, let's be honest. Who does this? And yet you heard in the skit, you heard God say, I died for your sins when you were still my enemy. That's true for every one of us. Lend to your enemies. Now, I'm not saying sell everything you got and go give to the person who's, you know, on the top of your blacklist. I'm not saying that. But you watch for their welfare, and maybe you approach them and say, could I help you out a little bit here? And they'll say, what? You know, how are you going to backstab me on this? This is otherworldly. I throw it out there. You may not have known this. Maybe this is the one the Spirit's hitting you in the ribs right now, saying, huh? How about this? Do you feel this way? You think this way? Is this your heart? Are you sons and daughters of the Most High God who came for you when you were God's enemy? Wow. And then the second one, I had to start taking seriously a few years ago. It hit me. Give to all who ask. I don't know what exceptions you're going to throw on there. Yeah, Walt. Yeah, but that doesn't mean that. I'm still looking for the asterisk. You know, where the Bible note says, yeah, this doesn't hold for Democrats or Republicans or, you know, Yankees fans or, you know, I mean, whatever. There is no asterisk here. Take this seriously and match it up against your heart. The change I made, and it's a small one, is in our cars, we went to Sam's Club and got the cheese and crackers, and we put two of them together. I came and stole some tracks from the church, and we wrapped it up in a rubber band, and now whenever I stop, and there's the very typical homeless person that we see, I give it to them, ask their name, shake their hand, and say, do you know who Christ is? It's an idea. It's a simple idea. Watch your safety. I want to balance that sometimes depending on who you are. But you know what? It's been a blessing to me to do that. It's tiny. But I'm trying to take seriously. Give to all who ask. Think about that. Next. Better to be defrauded. Yeah, here's another fun one. I read a quote once. I wish God would have asked me for some of my opinions before he created the world. I could have given him some helpful tips. One of them might be, let's leave this one out. Paul says, to have lawsuits at all with one another, he's talking brothers, Christians, is already a defeat for you. Why not rather suffer wrong? Now get this, you who live in the land of America with your rights, why not rather be defrauded? Crazy talk. But Paul says, Christian goes against Christian. And this before a pagan judge. You are already defeated. Now, the law is there for a reason. I am not saying put every lawsuit aside. I'm not saying that. But pause. Seek pastoral wisdom on this. Seek biblical counseling on this. Pray about this before you initiate as serious of a thing as a lawsuit, okay? Crazy talk, though, right? Crazy. Now, this isn't criminal, you know, right? That's different. I just want to say that. This is more civil-type charges, okay? Criminal, the law takes over, typically. So I just want to say that. If a man doesn't provide for his household, he's worse than an infidel. Pretty simple, right? Not a lot of gray there. Next. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love on another. Pay laborers what you owe. False weights and measures the Lord detests. The Bible says nothing good about debt. You and I should hate debt. There's a lot of materials out there. Ramsey comes to mind. There's lots more about how to get out of debt. If you have debt, and most households do, right? If our church represents the national average, and we probably do, we have a lot of debt. Get out of it. Treat it like the slave that you're a slave to it. Treat it like this cruel master that it is. Get out of debt. Okay. And then secondly, pay people what you owe them. Don't, hey, you forgot to put that nail in, so I'm going to hold back 20% of your pay. None of that. Christians should not be known as that. We should be the fragrance of Jesus Christ to people. Be upfront. Be honest. Pay them. pay people. Dishonesty, you're thinking, oh, not me, I wouldn't. Bad weights and measures. If this was April 15th, you'd be all slinking down in your chairs a little more as you're filing your tax returns, right? As somebody said, the income tax makes liars out of most of America. Just kidding. I know this church is different. I'm sure none of us have taken a deduction we weren't entitled to. You've reported all income. I know that. But be careful here, right? Let's be Christ here. We will give an account one day. Next. Planning is good, but God directs. From Proverbs, go to the ant, you sluggard, consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provision in summer, gathers its food at harvest. And then from James, instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. It's both of those. Planning is good, planning is godly, planning is biblical. You don't want to be a burden to others, so we plan. We plan where our expenses are less than our income. Then you can give to others, right? If you don't plan, you won't have it, something to give to others. And the Bible talks very positively about parents leaving an inheritance for kids and grandkids. Well, you got to plan to do that. But in all that planning, always in your mind, you don't have to say it out loud every time, if the Lord wills. So you have a plan, and it's always if God wills, because you don't know what tomorrow will bring, right? Okay, next. Tend to what God gave you. Love this one. Proverbs 27, be diligent to know the state of your flocks and attend to your herds. What God's saying here is steward his assets well. He's given you what you have. Steward them. You will give an account one day. I will. Be frugal. Live frugally. Live simply. You'll have a lot to give away for kingdom work. That's what these are, his flocks and herds. But be wise with it. Invest wisely, right? Live simply. Do a budget. God is telling us this. Do a budget. Work the budget. Follow it. All right, next. Give what you can regularly. In 1 Corinthians, Paul says, on the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up. This is a very clear reminder from Paul to tell us, plan to give. That ought to be first on your mind. Plan. First thing. First fruits. Give to God's work. God owns it all. Here's a news brief. God doesn't need our money. He created the universe. Do you know how much money he could create with the snap of his fingers if God would do that? But I mean, could you imagine? He doesn't need your money. We give because we need to give. We need to give. It reminds us he gave it to us first. I'm giving it because he gave me everything else. Okay, we need to give. Consistently, every week, proportionately, we are to give. If you make $30,000 a year, that's, I think you're in a different place than if you make $100,000 a year. The responsibility on the $100,000 is higher. You may have extraordinary bills. I don't know. I mean, everybody's situation is different, but God knows all. But give proportionately what you can. And when I believe at Christian, when God judges Christian works, I believe our checkbooks will be opened. And they'll be, you can't hide. Here's what I spent. Here's what I spent it on. It'll be an open book. Don't you want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, rather than tears and I'm so sorry. Holy Spirit, nudge, Holy Spirit, right now. Next. Dead faith does little. These, I've saved the best for last. These are tough. Let this sink in, because I don't think we really let this sink in. I'm going to read three different verses, and the message in them is if your works and mine are dead, if we're coming across like we're giving, but we're really not. If God doesn't have our hearts, we need to fear for our salvation. I'm not saying you're not a Christian. I'm just saying it's an evidence that should cause us concern. So listen to these words. What good is it, James says, if someone says he has faith but does not have works, can that faith save him? If one is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and you say to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Next. Jesus says, I was hungry and you gave me food, thirsty and you gave me drink, a stranger and you welcomed me, naked and you clothed me, sick and you visited me, in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will say, Lord, when did we do these things? As you did it to the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. And as you did not do it to the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. And then to Zacchaeus, this is when Jesus goes and eats with Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus said this to Jesus, half my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said, today, salvation has come to this house. Do you see the difference? Faith without works is dead. You're learning. We're all learning, right? I'm throwing a lot at you here. I'm hoping on one or two of these, it's like, I didn't know that. Or on one or two of these, ouch, I'm not doing that. Do you see what's at stake? God is telling us our eternal salvation could be at stake with this. Okay? It's a very serious message. All right, next. Our models in Hebrews during a time of great persecution. The writer of Hebrews says, you accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing you have a better possession and an abiding one. What if someone took your home, the thing you've worked so hard for to pay a mortgage on, and or your car if that's what you got, or whatever's important to you, you know? What if they took that? Could you possibly be joyful about that, knowing you have a better treasure? Wow. And then the ultimate of all in Romans, Paul says, he, God, the Father, who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also graciously give us all things? That's a wow. That's the measure. If we get that, everything else falls into place. So I hope these verses challenged you as they did me. I hope the Spirit is nudging you to change, to rethink some things. And listen to this. If the only financial difference in our lives and that of everyone else in the world is that we give some money on Sunday morning, we are falling far short of God's standard of how we ought to treat his money for his glory, for the building of his kingdom. That hit me. That's a biggie. All right, switching to tithing. Tithe means a tenth. That's just what the word, it just means a tenth. It's an arithmetic term. It's not a biblical term. But it doesn't mean if I give 10% to God, that's like conscience money or a tip, right? Or if I'm a really good person, I'll give them 20% because I'm a good tipper. But here's what's important. I get to keep the 80 or 90%, right? So if I give them that, you can't think that way at all. Because what did we learn? He owns it all. Tithing first appears in the Old Testament in Genesis 14 before God gave the law to Moses. So this is before the law. Abraham gave a tenth of his war spoils to Melchizedek, a priest and a king back then. And Jacob promised to give a tenth to God if God would do certain things for him. Little quid pro quo with Jacob, little better with Abraham. But that's where a tithe, 10%, was first mentioned. The law of Moses, so after Sinai, after the commandments, God required Israel to give several annual tithes. Now, this might shake some of you, what you may learn here. Many view what God required as tithes in the Old Testament as somewhat of a national income tax, because it was paid to the Levites who were to receive that tithe. And they were somewhat part government, part worship leaders of Israel. And the tithe was also to go to an annual festival. It was supposed to go to help widows and strangers in the land and some other things. There appears to have been two annual tithes required, two annual 10% given, along with a few other smaller required taxes. Are you okay on arithmetic this morning? 10% plus 10% equals 20%. The tithes in Old Testament times for Israel was a little over 20%. Many scholars think. There's some debate on that. Some aren't sure about that. Many assert this, okay? But I at least throw that out, that the tithe, for those of you who are thinking, well, I'll give a tithe, remember, it was over 20%. The Old Testament also provided for some free will offerings over and above the tithe. So the tithe was mandatory, more like a tax, and then there was free will offerings from the heart that you could always give. The New Testament, so we've talked about pre-law, the law, and now New Testament. Jesus redirects giving to internal attitudes. And Paul, of course, does the same thing. Nowhere does the New Testament ever require Christians to give a tenth. But there are a number of similarities between the Old Testament and the New Testament in tithing. Ministers are entitled to receive support. That's very clear in both testaments. The poor and the needy should be cared for in both. Donors should trust God to provide for them, so give generously. That's in both. So those things, those key things have not changed. Some believe even today that the Old Testament tithes of over 20% were never terminated, that is still applicable to Christians today. However, most of the respected scholars, theologians, pastors I read, they do not believe that. They do not believe tithing applies to New Testament Christians. Instead, today's guideline from the slide here, the next slide, from 2 Corinthians 9:6 and 7, he who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully. Let's be honest, in some ways, giving 10 or 20 or 22%, it's easier, right? It's tangible. It's black and white. This ain't black and white. This gets to your heart. Are you going to give bountifully or are you going to give sparingly? God puts that on us and our hearts. Let each one do as he has purposed in his heart. Okay, that's what Paul says. Because God loves a cheerful giver, God is not glorified with giving under compulsion. There's one other example as we're getting near the end here, and here's the last slide. Another helpful guide to tithing is the example of the Macedonian church in 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 through 5. And let me just read that to you. Paul speaking here, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then, by the will of God, to us. Tough verses, but joyful verses. It's a whole different way of thinking about money, whole different way of living. Here's some principles from this. They first gave themselves to God and to us. That's what they did first, and that's what we need to do first. Give yourself to God. Give yourself to the needs of others. Their desire to give flowed from their love to God. And did you hear that word eager? They have an eager desire to give. When is the last time you were eager to give? I'm not saying you didn't. I hope you could feel that way. Eager to give. They begged to participate. When is the last time you begged to participate in giving? Ouch! When is the last time I did that? God help me. Change my heart, Lord. And with this kind of heart, giving is not burdensome. It becomes a joy. Do you see the spirit has to change this stone in here sometimes, right? To realize what God has given me. They gave something even in dire circumstances, and I know some sitting here are in dire financial circumstances. This is between you and the Lord, but consider giving $5, $2, $10 a week, something to remind you where it, even the small amount you have, where it came from. Give some for your good. They gave. Remember, God doesn't need your money, but you need to give. It's good for you. Cheerfully, do you give cheerfully? Proportionately, according to your ability. God will hold, as I said, those who make 30 grand a year with four kids in a different measure than those who make 200 grand a year with large, you know, not a lot of commitments. Maybe a big mortgage, and that's between you and God. I'm not going to tell you you bought too big of a house. That's between you and God. But maybe you did. I don't know. The last thing they did is they gave extravagantly and sacrificially beyond their ability. And that's, you don't go into debt giving. You shouldn't do that because there's other verses that speak of that. But change your lifestyle so that you don't go into debt and that you can start giving. It's very practical. So with little regards for themselves and their future needs, these Macedonians, compelled by concern, care, love, compassion, obedience, were glad to put themselves into an even more impoverished position, fully dependent on God. And listen to this. They really believed God would supply all their needs, as Philippians 4 says. They really believed that. They're crazy. They really sought to put the kingdom of heaven first, as Jesus said, and that God would give them everything they need, like Jesus said in Matthew 6. They believe that. They put all their chips on that. No, God's going to see me through. When is the last time we did that in our hearts? Wow. I'll leave you with this final thought. The more deeply thankful we are for the extravagant, reckless, outrageous grace God showed us in Christ. We were enemies with him, and he came. The more generous we will be, and we could give with hilarity. Oh, do I pray that for us. Stand with me as we pray. Lord, I pray that this message cuts us deeply and ruins our sinful giving attitudes that are lukewarm and unchallenged by what you tell us in your word, Lord. Crush our complacency, O God. Make us Macedonians, Lord, replacing our paltry giving hearts with sacrificial giving, our grudging giving with eager and joyful giving. Forgive us for thinking, Lord, that if we give you 10% or a lavish 20%, the remaining 80 or 90% is ours to do whatever we want with. God, forgive us for not using all our treasures, time, and talents for building your kingdom as your stewards and your trustees, O God. We confess our non-frugal, non-simple lifestyles. And Lord, we confess that we grade ourselves against others and say we're not as bad as them. But God, you're the standard. You who gave your only son. Lord, we are a mess in our financial thinking and behaviors, and we desperately need your help. Help us starting today, O God, to live differently, to think differently, to showcase for this world to see the beauty of Jesus Christ and how precious you are to us, God. All this in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And with that, we're dismissed. Thank you all.